You know, I don't know if you've saw in the paper or in the news, but at 91 years of age, he just passed away. And he is the poster child for what we've experienced in our culture today as a huge problem that's inflicted us in many, many ways with lust in our culture and lust in our lives and so forth. And so we're going to be talking about that today. Before he passed away, there was an interview that he was involved in, and this is one of the statements that he made in the interview. Hugh Hefner said, "I am the luckiest cat in the world." I'm not judging, but I'm wondering if he's still saying that, right? I mean, we look at his life and we see all the things that have happened there, and his empire actually, even while he was alive, was beginning to tank, was beginning to kind of fail because the print media has been sort of taken over by the electronic media, and the internet came alive. And all of a sudden, when it comes to the internet, and we think of lust from the internet, I want to give you some statistics that a new porn video is made every 39 minutes. That's amazing when you start reading some of the statistics about what you and I are up against every single day. Did you know that a third of the people that are watching pornography are women? Typically, when we think of pornography or we think of lust, we think that it's a male problem, that just the men struggle with it, and certainly men do struggle with it, but the reality is there's a growing number of women. 30% of women struggle with it, and in fact, it's a number that's rising every single year. Did you know that 40 million people in a day are watching pornography? That's a lot of people, and so this is a subject that we have to talk about. This is a subject that I think the church needs to actually grab a hold of, and let's find some answers to this, and let's find freedom from this in our lives. And so that's what we're going to be doing today as we talk through this series. Porn increases marital failure by 300%. And so if you are here married, this is a great series for you. This is a great topic, actually, today as we talk about this. And then lastly, depression, anger, and anxiety are often linked to pornography. We see that depression in our culture today is rising. Anxiety in our culture is rising. It's not one for one, but a lot of it is because of what we're dealing with when it comes to the lust in our bodies, in our lives. Anxiety and anger is a huge issue. There's lots of rage that's out there, and a lot of it can be linked back to things in our lives that are less than what God wants for us. And so we're here today to talk about these issues in our lives, and I'm so glad that you're here, as we can honestly and rightly take a look at what God has to say to us about this very, very issue. We're in this series called Sinister. If you're a guest with us, and this series is really about the seven deadly sins, and that's why we're calling it Sinister. They, in fact, are very deadly in our lives, and here they are. Let me list them out for you so that you and I can see them again today. 4 weeks ago, we talked about envy, and we saw that envy is far deeper than just, you know, comparing your car with a guy next to you or, you know, her house compared to your house. It's far deeper than that, and we looked into that. And if you missed it, you can go back in any one of these messages and connect, because they're extremely important for us in our world, in our society, in our families, in our church today. And so we talked about envy, and then the second week we talked about gluttony. Interestingly, I got a note from my daughter-in-law who runs the coffee shop at the Centerville campus, and on all three campuses actually, on that Sunday, she came to me afterwards and she said, "What did you talk about today?" And I said, "Well, we were talking about gluttony." And because she watches it later, she serves the whole morning, and she says, "Oh, no wonder, we didn't sell one donut today, not one." It worked. The truth is, if you were here, it's far more than food. Am I right, church? You were here, you saw it, and it goes much, much deeper than that. So if you weren't here, we're not harping about donuts. We're harping about something far better than that, far more important, rather, I should say, in our lives. And then last week, we talked about wrath and how many of us struggle with anger towards someone in our lives or family or something that's happened in our past, and how do we get free from that? And that's really important. And today, we're going to be dealing with a subject that really is not an easy subject at all. It's a subject that is very private. It's not a subject that it's really easy to dialogue and to talk about. It's going to be interesting to see what happens in our small groups this week. And I'm hoping that the small groups do get together and talk about this, because this is a prevalent issue in our culture, in our society, and it's been there for many, many, many decades. The truth is, it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. all of mankind. It doesn't matter if you're in America or Indonesia or Uganda or wherever you're at, it doesn't matter. We're doing this series, by the way, church, because these are so deadly in our life, and if we engage in any one of these, it will cause us to forfeit our joy. Do you know that God wants you to experience joy, no matter what your circumstances are? And do you realize that God can give you that joy, that you have to choose, I might add, that you and I can choose joy in our lives? And as we choose that, what robs us of that joy is when we engage in these deadly seven things in our lives. And that's why we're talking about them, because your joy and my joy is at stake. And so we're going to be talking about lust today. I want to illustrate lust with fire today, because I want you to notice that God has created in every one of us, and you notice it somewhere around 11, maybe 12, and so if you're here and you're a 13-year-old young lady, pay close attention. If you're a 13-year-old young man, pay close attention, because you're beginning to understand this, and maybe your parents are having conversations with you, I hope they are, about your body and your life and the opposite sex. That's so important, parents. We need to be doing that on a regular basis with our kids. The truth is it goes all the way to your, you know, to the very end of life, right? And God has created this sexual drive in our lives. It's good. He designed us and created us that way. But here's the problem. The enemy of your soul, the enemy of my soul, desires to take sexual drive in our lives, and he wants to fan that flame until it becomes a raging flame of lust, where that raging flame begins to destroy you, and it begins to destroy the people around you, and it begins to destroy marriages and relationships and singles and dating and you know, all this stuff that happens. And so we're going to be talking about this raging flame. We're going to look in the Bible today and try to figure out what the Bible has to say about lust, and look at how lust is the opposite of that and how we can tackle it. And at the very end here, I'm going to give you six ways to tame the flame. How can we make this smaller and utilize it in the very way that God intended? Because God created it to be good. He created it for you and for me to be used in a particular way. In fact, because you have a sexual drive, you are not determined by that in your life. Aren't you glad about that, church? Right? There's a lot more to life than that. But if you're here today and you have no interest in thinking about this or talking about this, then I would say to you that you could simply follow a plan that I have, a five-step plan, if you wanted to destroy your life and you didn't care at all. So by contrast, let me start out by saying that if you wanted to just destroy your life with lust, let me show you how you can do that. I'll give you a five-step plan of how you can actually destroy your life when it comes to thinking about lust. Number one, all you need to do is ignore the battle. Just ignore the fact that there's a battle going on inside of you. Just ignore the fact that, you know, that you need to take control of this with God's help. Just ignore the fact that what we're talking about today and what the Bible has to say about this. Ignore the fact that this flame, raging as it might be, can destroy you and the people around you. Just ignore that battle. And if you do that, you're on your way. You are on your way to destruction. Secondly, here's what you need to do. You need to linger in some kind of temptation. You need to keep watching her, or you need to keep talking to him, or you need to move from one couch to the next because you're texting, or you need to continue to look on that internet, or you need to keep watching that movie or those books or whatever it might be, and you just linger in it, and you know what's going to happen? That raging flame is going to destroy you from the inside and the people around you. Thirdly, you just can intentionally pursue whatever you want. After all, I mean, it's a desire that you have that God has given to you, right? And does it really matter if it doesn't hurt the people around me? And if it doesn't really hurt me, I mean, does it really matter? So just intentionally do whatever you want with it. And that's what we're told, right? That really you have this desire and it has to be fulfilled. That's the, you know, lie of the enemy. It has to be fulfilled, and therefore just do whatever you want. And if you want to just sort of destroy your life, this is a good way to do that. Number four, you can just cover it up. Make sure no one knows about it. Make sure you have good passwords. Make sure that you clear the history, right? You just clear it up. Make sure that nobody can figure it out. Nobody can see it in your life. And then lastly, if you want to just simply destroy your life, then just rationalize it away. It's not that big of a deal. It was only one time. It's only when I travel to that city. Whatever it might be, you can just kind of rationalize it away. The good news is that God has a better plan for us. And the good news is that if you came today and you're struggling in this area of your life, we have in no way any interest in giving you guilt. In fact, what we desire for you today is for you to become free. And it may be for you a process, it may be for you a simple decision today. I don't know where it is for you, but here's what I do know. As a church, we're gonna talk about this and we're gonna try to figure out what God has to say about this and how devastating and deadly and sinister this really is in our lives. And we're gonna leave here today with freedom because God can give us freedom from this. That's the good news, that you and I do not have to be, you know, the people who are just victimized by this raging flame of lust that we battle with in our lives. And so that's what we're going to do today. So let me start off with a definition. The definition actually is found in Scripture. And so as I give you this definition, I want you to notice four words. You might want to jot these four words down, actually. But you'll notice them when we move into Scripture. And so let me give you the definition of lust. It's a long one. Typically, I like them to be a little shorter. But this is really important because the four words that, that define lust. It says, lust is deceitful. And we're going to be talking about how deceitful lust is. It lies. I mean, it tells you things that's just not true, not accurate. Lust is deceitful. It creates defective sexual desires. You have sexual desires. They're normal. They're God-given. They're good. But when they become defective, that's what lust is. So lust is a defective sexual drive that dishonors the object or its object. So lust is really something that dishonors people. It dishonors, certainly if you're married, it dishonors your spouse. It dishonors you first. If you're single, it dishonors the people around you. High schoolers, it dishonors your parents. It dishonors so much, right? And so that's important. And it disregards God. God has a great plan for us. And we can find escape and freedom when it comes to this really tough subject of lust. So I hope you brought a Bible with you or a device. We're going to find these four words in opposite in a place in the New Testament called 1 Thessalonians. And so I hope you brought a Bible with you or a device because I want to read it for you, and then I want us to spend some time in these verses and really pull out some things about lust that's really important for us to understand. And then we're going to figure out how to tame the flame. Get your cell phones out, hashtag tame the flame. Let's just make sure that as a church, we're going to work on this together, and we're not going to let culture and the enemy win this battle. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Actually, let's pick it up in verse 3. You don't have to start in verse 1. Let's pick it up in verse 3. Because Paul is talking to this church, not unlike Fairhaven Church, and he's saying, look, because of God, God wants to make sure that in your life, that you're living your life in a way that makes the most sense. And so he begins to describe that. And so he says in verse 3, it's God's will, in other words, God wants you, it's God's will that you should be sanctified. I'll explain that. That you should avoid sexual immorality. Verse 4, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that's holy, that's important, and honorable. You're starting to see where I got the definitions for lust, right? It doesn't honor and it disrespects. And so right here it says that if you and I control our bodies, what that does is it does, we control it in a way that's holy and honorable, not passionate lust like the pagans. So when God's not involved, it's very easy to lose track of this sexual desire that God has given to us, not passionate in lust like pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you the Holy Spirit. A number of years ago, I was with my father-in-law. And you know I've said lots about my father-in-law. If you're a guest, he's one of the most influential men in my life. I call him Dad. And he had just retired a number of years ago, and he loves to walk as a part of his exercise. And so it's a fast, brisk walk. It's kind of a mini run, actually. And so he went on this walk, and I said, I'll go with you, Dad. And so we were walking, and we were talking about life, and I was talking about his daughter, my wife, and just thanking him for the great job he did. And we were having this conversation. And then I asked him this question. I said, Dad, do you struggle with thoughts in your life? And he stopped walking, and he turned and looked me right in the eye. He didn't quite grab my face, but it was kind of that moment where, you know, he sort of grabs your face. And he looks at me and says, David, I'm old, but I'm not dead. And so it doesn't matter if you're 13 or 93 or anywhere in between, this is something that we all battle with, this raging flame of lust in our lives. In verse 3, I want you to notice that it says it's God's will that you should be sanctified. Sanctified means that you're set apart, that God has a plan for you. So if you're here today and you're a Christ follower, meaning that you've invited Jesus into your life to bridge the broken relationship with God because he died on the cross for you, and if you've done that in your life, God has a plan for you, and he has a plan for you even in your sexuality. Wow. So in that, he wants us to be sanctified, set apart, because he created us with this desire, and he does so because he wants it to be used in the proper place. If it's not used in the proper place, it's like a raging fire, a flame that destroys. It destroys us and people around us. So first of all, lust is very deceitful. It lies to us. In fact, here's the first lie if you want to jot it down. The driving force behind lust is not our sexual drive, but unbelief. If you forget everything else today, don't forget this, because this is so important for us when it comes to lust in our lives. The problem is not your sexual drive. The enemy doesn't even have to work very hard when it comes to your sexual drive. What he has to do is convince you that God's plan isn't the best one. Because, you know, your sexual drive and my sexual drive, it is what it is. And so the enemy doesn't even have to fan it into flames. The enemy doesn't even have to talk to you about your sexual drive. What the enemy wants to do is to take apart your belief. The enemy wants to take apart what God has really for you. The enemy wants you to believe that, you know, really, in your life, you can do whatever you want with it because it's natural, it's normal, it's a drive that he's given to you. And so the driving force is not really your sexual drive. The driving force is unbelief. So, church, if you believe in God, do you believe that God has a plan for your sexuality? That's the reality of the question we ought to be asking. That's the depth at which we ought to be thinking about this. Because if you and I just address our sexual drive, you and I can try and try and try and try, and it's like riding a treadmill. You just need to run faster to try to guard your, you know, self and do all the work yourself, and God didn't design it that way. He wants to come alongside us, and we'll talk about that in a second. See, the enemy wants to take apart your belief in God. And when we twist this around, and when you just do whatever you want with your sexual drive, that's like throwing sand in the gas tank of your car. It's like throwing poison in the middle of your food. It's like throwing a virus in the middle of your computer. It wasn't designed to work that way. And so the driving force is unbelief. And so today, as we think about our sexuality, here's what I would ask you. Are you honoring God in your sexuality? That's the question. That's the question. There's a second thing that we've been duped on, that we've been deceived about when it comes to lust in our lives. Lust is triggered by self-indulgence. It's triggered in your life by things that happen in your life. It's triggered by you saying to yourself, you know what, it's not that bad. Or you saying to yourself, I kind of deserve this. Or you saying to yourself, well, this isn't working, so maybe this ought to work over here. Or driven by all these kinds of things. Self-indulgence is a big trigger in our lives. Let me list out a couple things about self-indulgence. Self-indulgence can happen when there's a euphoria of success. If you've been really successful in your life, you know what happens? We get a little bit lazy, and all of a sudden you might sort of give in a little bit to these raging flames of lust. It might be boredom or self-pity or discontentment. You need something exciting in your life, and so you're just going to kind of let this go its own way, and you're just going to take it, you know, on yourself. And life without hope can cause that, or discouragement or anger or loneliness or fear. This is exactly what happened to a story in the Bible that I'm sure all of you know, that if we were to turn in the Bible and look for a story about lust, I mean, the poster child in the Bible is probably, help me out, David and Bathsheba, right? You could turn to Samuel chapter 11 and you could read the story there for yourself. And we see the story in 2 Samuel chapter 11 where David was supposed to be at war, because that's what kings did. Kings were at war in the summer and in the spring. And so David was supposed to be leading his army, but he was winning battles so easily. It was like no problem. And so he said, you guys go on ahead, I'm going to stay back at the palace. And so he stood back at the palace, and he was bored out of his mind, and he had this euphoria of success. He couldn't lose a battle, and so why do I even have to bother? Why, you know, let's send the other guys out there. And so he was there, he was lonely, and perhaps there was life without some hope in his life, and all of a sudden this woman was bathing on the roof, and he saw it, and so he told his staff, he said, hey, can you go find out who she is? And they came back and said, well, it's Bathsheba, and she's the wife of Uriah, who's one of the commanders. And then he told his staff, well, go back and get her. And so they brought Bathsheba, and you know the story. The Bible actually tells us that they slept together. And then she got pregnant. That's not good. She got pregnant. And you see, self-indulgence is what triggered that in his life. And so when we read verse 3 and we see what Paul is saying here, it's God's will that you be sanctified. In other words, God has a plan for your sexuality. So be careful, because it's going to be triggered. Lust will be triggered by self-indulgence. And if you focus just on your sexual drive, you're focusing on the wrong spot. What does God want for you? That's really the driving issue. Well, we can look then in verse 4, and Paul goes on and he says this. Each of you should learn to control your own body. Now, you can do that by working really hard. You can do that by having an accountability partner. And the truth is, an accountability partner will not even work for you unless you do two things. Let me give them to you. Because I've seen lots of people who have accountability partners and it doesn't work. And here's why it doesn't work. Because for you to control your body takes two things. One, you have to make a decision that you're going to honor God with your sexuality. Secondly, you have to trust God for the power and the strength to actually walk away, to think something different, to not go there, to not be on that. And the accountability really ought to be around those two things. The accountability that we have with each other ought to be around a decision that you make and praying for God's strength and power in your life to be able to do what God wants, because it is God's will for you and I to follow His plan with our sexuality. Because anything outside of that is a lie. Anything outside of that is defective. In fact, here's what we find when it comes to defective sexual desire. We find forbidden things very attractive. Take a 3-year-old and tell them you can't have that. What do they want? The very thing they can't have. Well, we would say, well, that's just 3-year-olds, but that's not true. That's even for us adults. I mean, you can go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, where God says to Adam and Eve, catch this, you can have the fruit of every tree in the garden. That's a lot of fruit. What's your favorite fruit? I have one from Indonesia, actually, Malaysia. It's called a rambutan, red, has some, you know, hair on it, and you'll crack it open. It's so sweet. It's awesome. You can buy it in the Asian store, but it's not a fruit that we grow here. But there's lots of fruit, and God said, you can have the fruit of every tree in the garden, except one. So which one do you think Adam and Eve went to? The one. It's amazing how this happens. If I were to say to you, for the next 30 seconds, I do not want you to think about a pink elephant. So for the next 30 seconds, do not think about a pink elephant. So work really hard right now in your minds. Springboro, Northmont, Plastics. We have people from Dubai actually right now with us. So right where you're at, it doesn't matter. I want you not to think about a red or a pink elephant, okay? So let's try that for the next 30 seconds. Here we go, ready? How many of you have already failed? Isn't it amazing how we find forbidden things very, very attractive, right? And that's part of the battle that we have inside. There's this battle that goes on inside of us. And it's defective. It's very defective. Here's the second thing about this defective sexual desire. Lust doesn't want too much. It wants too little. It wants too little. See, lust desires sexual pleasure minus the relationship, minus the commitment, minus longevity, minus value, minus honoring, minus holiness. Lust desires sexual pleasure in our lives. 2015, there was a movie that came out, and it's all about lust. I'm not going to give you the title, because if I give you the title and say, don't go watch the movie, you're going to go watch the movie probably. So I'm not going to give you the title, but in 2015, a movie came out and it was all about lust. It was about this couple and then, you know, and I didn't see the movie, by the way, and I just heard a lot about it. And so I did some reading about it and I did some studying about it because I do want to make sure that we as a church are very centered in what's happening in our culture so we can address it and talk about it. And this movie had $571 million in the box office. It did so well that they came out with a sequel in February. Ask a 20-year-old, they'll probably tell you, because they can at least tell you what the movie name is. And it's sad, because the reality is in that movie, it portrays this exact thing. Lust doesn't want too much, it wants way too little. That's why God says, it's my will that each of you control your bodies. And then it goes on in verse 4, look at it. Each of you should learn to control your body in a way that is holy and, underline it, honorable. Honorable. You see, when you and I get outside of the boundaries of what God wants for us in our sexuality, you know what happens? It dishonors the people around us. It dishonors even the person that we're engaged with, or dishonors our heart. It dishonors so much. Let me make a couple of comments about lust being dishonoring. You see, sexual desire in and of itself is very good. We've mentioned that. It's very, very good. In Genesis chapter 1, God created Adam and Eve, and he said it's good, and God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Here's what I find interesting, all the way from Genesis, all the way through Revelation, and as I look at my life and as you look at your life, here's what I've discovered. You know this, so let me just point it out. Everything that's good has come from God. And what the enemy wants to do is to take everything that's good and twist it and pervert it. Have you noticed that? That the enemy wants to pervert all the things that are good in our lives. So the enemy wants to pervert money. The enemy wants to pervert authority. The enemy wants to pervert all kinds of things. Even when it comes to our sexual desire, the enemy wants to turn it and pervert it. And yet it was a gift given to us by God. See, it's so dishonoring that lust actually shreds away some things. Lust shreds love, and lust shreds meaning in relationships. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. It shreds it. I just mentioned it to you. See, lust has no interest in commitment. Lust has no interest in selflessness. Lust has no interest in longevity. Lust has no interest in pleasing God. Lust has no interest in affection at all. Lust is all about itself. And that's why it's such a personal, private thing in our lives. And yet God says, it's my will It's my will that you follow what I have designed for you, and I want you to control your bodies, and I want you to do so in an honoring way. I want you to notice in verse 4, he goes on and he says, I want you, each of you, to control your body in a way that is holy. What is holiness? Well, holiness is when you and I regard God in life. Holiness is when we follow God's plan for us, because that plan will make the most sense, bring the most joy, we experience the most satisfaction. It's the way we find the greatest amount of fulfillment in our life, and any deviation from that causes us to lose joy, lose peace, lose satisfaction, lose fulfillment. And so the fourth word about lust is that lust disregards God. You see, sexual holiness has to do with God. We said that a couple of minutes ago. Keeping God and acting like, or knowing God rather, and acting like God will help us from keeping sexual desire from becoming lustful in our lives. See, holiness is living in supreme regard for God. And when you and I disregard God in our sexuality, bad things happen. That's why the root issue in lust is, again, regard for God. Because when you disregard God, lust is not governed, lust is not regulated, lust is not controlled. You are governed by yourself, and God created sexuality. He created it to be good and beautiful. Therefore, God is wise enough and he's right enough to tell us how to use it. Would you agree, church? He created it, and therefore he tells us how to use it. Holiness. Parents, there are two things that we ought to be teaching our kids. When it comes to sexual holiness, let's make sure that we're teaching two aspects, two practices that we see in the Bible. Two practices, because the enemy is going to lie to us. The enemy will tell you that satisfaction in your sexuality is something that has to happen. That's a lie. That's a lie. Do you realize that you can live your whole life without sex? Did you know that? You can live your whole life. That's not how God designed it, but you can live your whole life without it. And yet that's not what we see and hear and understand. You see, when it comes to sexual holiness, there are two things. Parents, we ought to be teaching our kids abstinence. Abstinence, a zero tolerance policy. And here's why. Because without abstinence, listen carefully, if you're in your 20s, teenagers, listen carefully. Without abstinence, your heart will be torn. Your life will be scarred. You will find burn marks from this raging flame of lust in your life. And some of us have experienced it. So 20-year-olds, listen carefully, because there ought to be a zero tolerance policy in our lives, because God has designed it that way. Otherwise, we hurt ourselves and we destroy ourselves. A number of years ago, I came home one day and I was in the house by myself. Everybody was out that evening. I can't even remember why, but as I was sitting there in my house, I got this scent of gas. And I thought, well, that doesn't smell right. It was kind of sweet and kind of weird smelling, and I thought it was gas. And so I went downstairs in my basement, and I could smell a little bit of it. And then I went outside, and boy, I got a big whiff of it outside. And I walked around the house, and I didn't know what to do. So I called the gas company, and I said, I think there's a problem. I think there's a gas leak. And they said, oh, here's what you got to do. You got to go back inside your house. Don't unplug anything, because if you have a spark, the whole thing's going to explode. And what you need to do is go down to your electrical box, and you need to shut the power of the electricity off, and then you need to unplug everything and then get out of the house. That's exactly what I did. So I carefully went downstairs and I shut the power off and I started unplugging things, and then I left the house and I stood outside my yard. About 20 minutes later, they came pretty quickly actually. 20 minutes later, they showed up, the gas company showed up, and he had this little meter, and it was kind of an interesting meter. He was walking around like sniffing with this meter, and he goes, oh yeah, there's gas here. And I go, I know that. And so he's walking around with the gas, and so then he says, oh, here's the problem. And the gas meter was leaking behind the house, and it was coming inside the house, and it was all kinds of problem. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, thank you, sir, for calling. In the gas company, we have a zero tolerance policy. It's a pretty good policy, don't you think? How much gas do you want in your house? Zero. You know why? Because your house could explode. Your house could catch on fire. Your house could be, well, destroyed. You see, abstinence is such a good policy because it helps us delineate the difference between hurt and pain and fulfillment and satisfaction in life. It's so important. It's possible, actually. It's possible. There's a second practice that God gave us, and of course, it's marriage. And if you're married, you need to listen up, because when it comes to our sexuality in marriage, it ought to be exclusive. Meaning that in your life, married couples, you ought to reserve all your thoughts, you ought to reserve all your passion, you ought to reserve sex in every aspect for your spouse. Don't cheapen it by a movie or the internet or something else. Don't cheapen it with that. It's not what God designed. God designed for you to give that to your spouse selflessly as a gift to them and to be able to enjoy something in there. It is exclusive. Second of all, it's reciprocal, meaning that your job, married couples, is to defer to your spouse, is to give to your spouse what they desire and need in their life, because their drive ought to drive you. Their drive ought to drive you. That's the way God designed it, and that's the way it makes the most sense. It's reciprocal, and it's regular. It should happen regularly in couples' lives, because when that begins to break down, there's a lot of things that break down in a marriage, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. There ought to be regularity there. This all comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Read the first six verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul lays it out, and he says, this is how you ought to be thinking as married couples. Let me go back to the point I made. One of the enemy's lies is that you cannot have a fully satisfying life without sexual fulfillment. And some of us would say, well, I kind of deserve it. I mean, I've had a couple of hard things in my life, and it's not that bad, and I don't think I'm really hurting anybody, and no. See, the issue is not your sexual drive. The issue is unbelief. Unbelief. Anybody thinking about pink elephants? Still thinking, are you? All right, let me give you six things and we'll close. Six things, six ways to tame the flame, six ways to tame lust in your life. Very practical. These are ways that you can find scripture. I have it for you online if you want to go to the website or the app, and you can just download the scripture to all of this. But I want you to see six ways to tame the flame. Number one, identify triggers. When you identify a trigger in your life, that's the beginning process of taming lust in your life. It might be a place, it might be a time, it might be a person, it might be a media form. I don't know what it is for you. It might be self-indulgence in your life. Whatever it is, identify the trigger. And when you do, here's what happens. You begin to tame the flame. Second way to tame is just simply to say no, because thoughts enter into your mind, and the Bible says, grab captive all your thoughts. And the way that you can grab your thoughts is simply to say, no, I'm not going to think about that. Because if you think about that, your body gets revved up, and then all of a sudden your desires get revved up. Teenagers, listen carefully. And then your hormones get ramped up, and all of a sudden you're doing things that you didn't want to do, or you're involved in things that you're sorry for later. And so just say no to those thoughts. It starts with a thought, usually. Guys, it usually starts with a look. Our eyes are the gateway to our soul, men. Say no. I've taught myself this for years and years and years, and I remember I was in the car one day, and I was driving home, and a thought came into my mind. And I'll just be honest with you. I have thoughts. You have thoughts. And a thought came into my mind, and I've been, practicing this for years, actually, and out loud I said, no, in the car. So I realized I had two sons in the back seat. And they're like, no, what? And I go, nothing, nothing, nothing. But just say no, and when you say no to a thought, you tame the flame. Thirdly, you can quote a promise of Jesus. And you're thinking, well, really? Oh, yeah, this is what Jesus did, right? He was tempted three times, and he quoted scripture. And when you quote scripture, you know what you do? You bring truth to the forefront of your mind. You bring truth right into your heart. You flood your hearts with the truth of God's word, and you quote promises that God gives you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You always have an escape, 1 Corinthians 13. You have a way out. God will be with you. He'll never, never sleep or slumber. There's all kinds of promises. Quote a promise, and when you do, you tame the flame. Fight. Fight really hard. Fight against the thing that you have a trigger on. And so fight the urge to go here. Fight the urge to be there. Fight the urge to talk to that person. Fight that in your life. And when you do, you begin to tame the flame, and it gets smaller and smaller and smaller. Number five, you trust that Jesus has something better. I mean, isn't that the point? See, God didn't give us these desires just to run rampant, just to do whatever we wanted. Trust Jesus that he has something better. You don't have to live in your life trying to control this raging flame of lust. You can trust Jesus for something better. And then the last one, you can create a diversion, and the flame gets smaller and smaller and smaller. God has given us this beautiful thing to be used in the right spot. You create a diversion. You take a cold shower. You go for a run, you vacuum the house, you scrub down the grill, or you do what Joseph did in Genesis 39, you run. When he was being tempted by Potiphar's wife, he just said no, and he ran. We just created a diversion. Church, aren't you glad to know where the Spirit of the Lord is? There is, say it with me, everybody, in all our campuses, online, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So if you're here today and you've struggled, you can have freedom. If you're here today and you're thinking, you know what, if you knew my past, no. You can have freedom from that. You can start over. You can draw a line. God's grace is so sufficient that he can take where you're at right now and to help you to tame the flame. Would you just bow with me for a minute? And if you're here today and this message brings nothing but guilt, here's what I'd like you to do. In all of our campuses, online, just say, God, I pray for freedom. See, we don't have to try to pray that we can control our sexual desires. Pray for freedom. That's how you pray for control. God, I pray for freedom. He doesn't want you to live with guilt. If you're struggling with somebody that comes to mind, you say, God, I want freedom. I want freedom. Just for the next minute, will you just talk to God about your sexuality?